I may invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the fourth chapter. 1 John, the fourth chapter. We'll be paying attention to that text in just a few minutes. As Brother Carl mentioned at the beginning of our time together this morning, today is somewhat of a transition service. We have some different things going on today, even though we have maintained, at least for today, the split assembly, and yet we'll have our Bible classes at 10:10 this morning. And to remind everyone that beginning next Lord's Day, we'll have our Bible classes at 9 a.m., followed by a unified assembly at 10 a.m. This wing, the south wing, will be for those who wish to strictly observe mask. Everyone in that wing will be wearing a mask, and then the middle and the north wings will be mask optional. And certainly much planning, much prayer, much thought has gone into this. And let's continue to pray and to thank our God that things have gone as well as they have. And we can once again be able to be together worshiping and praising our God. When we think of the Lord's Supper, we do think of a solemn occasion. Perhaps when we think of when the Lord first instituted that supper, we would have thought of that as being a very solemn occasion, being even given in the midst of the Passover celebration. We, when we observe the Lord's Supper, seek to maintain some sense of that idea. We spend some time with some thoughts about the Lord's table, as Brother Will did for us this morning. We pray. We spend some time in quiet thought and meditation. But Luke adds to this occasion in the most disturbing way. Luke says in Luke 22 and verse 24 that at that occasion where our Lord instituted the supper, his disciples were arguing once again about greatness. Perhaps it's for that reason that when we read John's account of the life of Jesus, and John, who goes into so much greater detail about so many of the discourses of our Lord, that in the discourse that he gave that night, the night where he instituted the supper, the night where he is going to be betrayed, our Lord comes back to the theme of love for each other time and again. John, the 13th chapter, in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And again, the 15th chapter in verse 12 of John, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." John heard those words, and while he may not have fully understood them at the time, he took them to heart. When we consider the passage before us today, it is clear that John took those words to heart. And so he would say to us in John 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." And you skip down to verse 11 of 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us." Verse 16, "We have come to know and have believed that love that which God has for us, that God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God." Verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." Verse 21, "This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." John clearly took those words to heart. And so his message to his readers was the importance that they fulfill the command of our Lord, that we truly love each other. We have been looking in 1 John to look at the joy that comes in our relationship with God. This series did not go exactly as planned. I had assumed we'd be done with this long before now, but circumstances and events have brought us to where we're considering this passage today. This will be our last lesson from 1 John. We're not going to cover chapter 5, but I entrust us all to Brother Owen, as next Lord's Day, he'll begin an in-depth study of the book with us. But we do want to consider one more topic from the book of 1 John, and that is the joy that is found in love. And I also want to bring our attention to some broad themes in this text, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4 and going through the end of the chapter. Some things that are true when we love each other. And the first is this. To love is to know God. And that's very important in the context of 1 John. Again, we don't know the exact nature of the false teaching that John was trying to counter at his time. But we do know that there was some reliance on their own knowledge. So back in the second chapter, you remember that he exhorted us and reminded us in verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." And from that passage we can take that there were those at that time who were claiming to know God, but they didn't walk as Jesus walked. They were claiming to know God, but they didn't keep His word. That was also on the mind of John in the very first few verses of chapter 4, where he had warned his readers that they must not believe every spirit. And I take from that various teachings that were going on. Excuse me. Rather, the Spirit that had been given to John and his fellow apostles, and as he exhorted them in verse 6, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You want to know God, John says, then listen to us. We're the ones who are revealing God to you. But then you continue on in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not know God, I'm sorry, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." We can fall in the same trap that some of those that John was writing to had fallen into. We can know all kinds of things about God. We can know all the various ways in which we ought to serve and to please our God. But if we fail to remember, if we fail to know that since God is love, I cannot know Him unless I love as well. To know God is so much more than simply what is here. And again, read 1 John, you understand what is in here matters. It is essential. But one of the things that must be in here is the knowledge that God is love. And if God is love, then I can only claim to know Him when I love as well. In many ways similar to what Paul reminded the Corinthians of in 1 Corinthians 13. Where he said to them and those who were obsessed, if you will, with various spiritual gifts, He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Our spiritual education is incomplete if we do not love. God is love, and those who know Him must love as well. But that is not all John has to say in this section about love. Furthermore, to love is to be born of God. We also read that in verse 7, that everyone who loves not only knows God, but is also born of God. And this is not the first time that John has used this terminology in the letter either. Back in chapter 2, in the 29th verse of chapter 2, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So to do the will of God, to practice righteousness, means we are born of God. But now, in chapter 4, it is to love. And I want you to understand what John is not saying. John is not saying that since you are born of God, now you need to practice love. That's not the point. He is saying, if you love and truly love as we're supposed to, this is what shows. This is how we know we've been born of God. Again, God is love. And therefore, those who are born of God must also exhibit this same characteristic. Those who are born of God will want to act like their father. Well, how do they do so? Let's consider for a few moments verses 9 through 11. Where John says that by this the love of God was manifested to us. The idea of being clearly revealed. Well, how was God's love clearly revealed to us? Well, first, his love held nothing back. For what does he say in verse 9? God has sent his only begotten Son. And right there, John is drawing a distinction, a differentiation between Jesus and us. We are born of God. But Jesus is different. He is the only begotten Son of God. I like how the New Living Translation simply puts this, that God sent His one and only Son. He didn't hold anything back in His love for us. He sacrificed everything in His love for us. He gave His one and only Son. Furthermore, His love is manifest in that it was offered to all. For where did He send this one and only Son, this only begotten? He sent it to the world. And again, in John's terminology, the world is not a good place. The world is the very reality of existence that rejected God and rejected His Son. And yet He made His love available to all, and that He sent His only begotten Son into the world. Furthermore, His love was clearly revealed, and that it had the highest purpose. For why did He send His only begotten Son to the world? That we might live through Him. That we would have life. And finally, His love was clearly revealed. It was manifest to us. And that He was willing to be appeased. And this is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. the atoning sacrifice, the means by which we can be forgiven. When we read that God is love, and that love is clearly manifest, it is manifest in His Son, the most costly sacrifice of all, but a sacrifice that was given on behalf of all that we could live, and that our God would be appeased, He would forgive us. And so John ends this section in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the question for us then is, if God's love was manifest to us in these ways, how can our love be manifest, clearly revealed for others? And I would say the same way. If God's love was manifest for us and that it held nothing back, then that's how our love is to be manifest as well. John had spoken to this earlier in chapter 3 and beginning of verse 16, where he wrote, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Again, our God, who gave His one and only, His only begotten Son, and now we are to love. Well, let's love as He loves. What is it that my brother or my sister needs? Don't withhold it from them. God's love was manifest in that it was revealed for all. Well, that's how my love is to be manifest as well. That it's not just for a few who are just like me, who see the same things that I see in the world, who agree with my opinions. No, that's not who my love is to be for. My love is to be for all, and certainly especially for the household of faith. God's love was manifest and that had the highest aim, the highest purpose, so that we could live through His Son. Well, why is our aim and purpose in love? That others will have life. And that's why love even has to do difficult things sometimes. That's why love must rebuke. Love must try and turn someone back from a way that may be leading them to destruction. Because God's aim was that we have life. And finally, God's love was revealed in that it was willing to be appeased. I can't say I have love if I'm not willing to be appeased. If I'm not willing to forgive, if I'm not willing to be reconciled and be restored to my brethren so that we can walk together in the ways of God. To love is to know God. To love is to be born of God. To love is also to abide in God. I won't take the time right now to read all of verses 12 through 16, but I'd ask you to read through that. And you'll note time and again the idea of abiding in Him. I will draw your attention, though, to what it says and how we can know we abide in Him. And again, in the context of 1 John, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fellowship that he talked about back in chapter 1. Here is why John had written to them, telling them about Jesus, so that they could have fellowship with them, and their fellowship is with God. That's what abiding in Him is about. We abiding in God, God abiding in us, having perfect and complete fellowship with Him. Well, how can I know that happens? It's not too difficult. Verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us. You want to know that God is with you? Love each other. It's a practical test to know that God is with you. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and Him in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Now, that seems kind of more on the on the subjective side. Well, okay, I think I've got the Spirit, and maybe you think you've got the Spirit, and this is how we can know we abide in Him. Read further in verse 14. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Again, in the context of 1 John, when John is talking about the Spirit, he's not necessarily talking about an individual, you receive the Spirit, you receive the Spirit. John's talking about how he and the apostles received the Spirit. And when he and the apostles received the Spirit, they then revealed to mankind, here is Jesus. Here is the Son of God. How can I know I abide in God and God abides in me? Have I received the Spirit? Have I received the testimony of John and the other apostles about Jesus and accepted that to be truth and followed that in my life? Furthermore, in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. And that goes right back once again to the work of the apostles. There were those at that time who were denying that Jesus, the Christ, lived in the flesh. John says, we've revealed to you the Son. Now if you confess Him, you can know that God abides in you. And once again in verse 16, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You want to know that God abides in you and you abide in God? Love. Accept the teachings of the apostles. Confess Jesus in your life. And you know that you abide in God and He abides in you. But I want to go back to verse 12. For certainly it is important that I have an understanding that God abides in me. It's important that you have an understanding that God abides in you. But verse 12, John brings others into this. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. This statement that no one has seen God at any time takes our minds back to Moses in Exodus 33. Where God had said to Moses upon his request that he would be able to behold God, and God says, no man may see my face and live. Furthermore, it takes us back to the gospel, where John said of Jesus in John 1 and verse 18, that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. In other words, we've not seen God, but Jesus, He's revealed God to us. But now what is John saying? No one has seen God at any time. But what happens when we abide in love? He says His love is perfected in us. It's completed in us. Brethren, what does that mean? Think about this section. Verse 8, God is love. Here is the origination of love. It is God Himself. Verses 9 through 11, here is how God's love has been revealed to us, manifested to us. It is through Jesus, His Son. Verse 12, and here is where God's love is perfected. Here is where God's love is completed. It's in us. No one has seen God at any time. This world will not see God. Not in this existence anyway. But what are they supposed to see in us? That we are the completed perfection of God's love. And how can they see that in us? Only when we love each other. Evangelism's been on our mind. That's not the only thing that's been on our mind. We've also been considering just how, well, shall we say, messed up the world seems to be at this time. What happens when the world becomes darker and darker? temptation for us is we lose hope. But what if in an increasingly dark world, they can see the perfected love of God in His people? What kind of light does that hold forth? What kind of testimony of evangelism does that give for others? Here is what God has held out. To love is to abide in God. And again, that's important for us. But it's also important for this world. Finally, to love is to have confidence. Verse 17, by this, love is perfected with us. We've just noted that idea. God's love is complete in us. It reaches its completion, its perfection in us. And if that's the case, what do we have? That we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. And what greater confidence can there be? What greater confidence could there be for you and I than to know I am born of God. I abide in God and He abides in us. And I can know this because of the love that is present among us. And that gives us confidence even as we look forward to the day of judgment. He continues on in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Certainly, we all understand this is not saying that God is not to be feared or God is not to be reverenced. But perhaps John is going back all the way to the very beginning of Scripture, as he's done already in this book and referencing Cain and how he slew his brother Abel. Well, what happens before that? Well, there's the original sin in the garden. And what happens with Adam and Eve after they sin? They hide from their God. The very first children of God are now hiding from their father because they're ashamed. And they know what they've done is wrong. Well, now here we are, born of God. And John is saying, we don't have to hide. We don't have to live in fear. If His love is perfected in us, that love casts out fear. We can look forward to meeting God because He's our Father. And we know that because He's our Father and we are His children, we'll be with Him. But you read the final verses of the chapter. And the reminder once again, this is only true when we love each other. We love, verse 19, because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother of whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Don't you want confidence? Don't you want to be able to think about meeting God with no sense of fear whatsoever? Well, that can only be true for you. That can only be true for me when I love. When I love my brother whom I have seen. When we first started looking at 1 John, it was about the joy that's found in Christianity. What joy there is. What joy there is in knowing the relationship that we have with God. What greater joy can there be than to know I am right with my God, I am His child, I abide in Him, and I know Him. And therefore, I can look forward to meeting Him. Well, that joy can be yours. And that can be yours because of how His love is revealed to us. His love was manifest to us in that He sent His one and only Son. He sent that Son into the world. He sent His Son into the world so that we could live through Him. He sent His Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do as John urged his readers, confess Him. Put your whole heart and faith in Him. Confess Him. Confess Him in your life. Confess Him by repenting of your wrongs. Confess Him by putting Him on in baptism and allowing His blood to serve as a propitiation for your sins as well. If we can aid you, won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?